The date will be January 6, 2020. That's tomorrow. And the place is everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Because tomorrow is Epiphany. Whether you believe in it or know about it, tomorrow is Epiphany. Now, this is a date that has been designated by the Christian church as a holiday since somewhere around 200 AD. But there are at least three different views as to why this date is significant. So it makes it a little bit complicated. You see, the earliest ties it to the word epiphany, meaning manifestation or appearance, which in the Eastern Church is took to mean the baptism of Jesus. Because at that time, when Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit was manifested and the Father manifested vocally, and therefore they declared Jesus as the Son of God. And so January 6th is Epiphany, the manifestation of that. The second is more related to Christmas, as it claims to be the actual birthday of Jesus, not December 20th. But that's also not right. Most scholars disagree with that one. But that one dates back to about the middle 200s. So, we'll just leave that one alone. The third view, which Mark's epiphany, is an appearance. And the appearance came with the wise men. And when the wise men appeared before the Christ child, and they celebrated at the very first time the Christ, who was introduced and worshipped for the very first time by Gentiles. And this is the most widely accepted view, that Epiphany marks the 12th day of Christmas. So we get the 12 days of Christmas and that lovely song, which we don't have time to go into, but I could explain it to you how it's all biblical, or at least in somebody's view. The 12 days of Christmas, which start on December 25th, the birth of Christ, and they go through January 6th, which is Epiphany, or the appearance of the wise men. And therefore, since it's the fifth, I can squeeze in one more Christmas sermon because I wrote it last week and didn't get to preach it last week because I was too sick. So there, how does that work out? You see, with all that said, the reason to celebrate is this. Wise men sought him out, and wise men still seek him today. Since we have one last day to prepare or to celebrate, let me try this. It was December 25th, 2007, and the place was theaters all around the globe. Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman created a trend that is still going on today. Are you guys familiar with it? They released this movie called The Bucket List. How many of you have a bucket list? There's a few people who have a bucket list. In fact, because I don't really have a bucket list, I went online. But in this movie, there's these two terminally ill men who go on this road trip in order to do all the things that they want to do before they die. They end up driving race cars, they go skydiving, they climb the pyramids, they ride motorcycles on the Great Wall of China. They do all these crazy things. And as this trend becomes bigger and bigger, I have learned that it's not just for those who are getting older or who have an illness and are about to die. Apparently, you're supposed to make a bucket list as a child. And there are websites that list the top 100 or even 500 things that you should have on your bucket list, because we're not creative enough to figure out what we want to do. We've got to do something else that somebody else says that we should do. And some of those things are, they'll make you laugh, like gluing quarters to the sidewalk and watching people try and pick them up. I highly recommend this. I did this in the old Unicity Mall with a loonie. It was the best loonie I ever spent. Absolutely hilarious watching people try and pick up this beautiful piece of money that is just there, but they cannot. Thankfully, the caretaker had a scraper and he got it off. Anyways, others have listed more significant things like reconciling with a family member or finding one's purpose in life. But most people today don't just have one thing on their bucket list. They have these multiple things on their bucket lists. And today I want to look in our closing sermon in our Christmas series about one more song. One more song sung by a man who had a bucket list with just one item on it. Just one item on his bucket list. His name is Simeon, and he was waiting for someone, and when this person arrived, he would be happy to die. So I want to set the scene for you this morning. It's in Luke chapter 2, and we read about the birth of Jesus, and then in verses 21 through 24, we hear about some events that took place in the weeks after he was born. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Fascinating stuff, isn't it? We all know this, right? This is all part of the Christmas story. Sort of. But there are three different aspects here of the Old Testament law that are intertwined with these verses. In verse 21, all male children are to be circumcised on the eighth day after the birth. Now this would have taken place in Bethlehem. And then next in verse 22, after waiting 40 days after the birth of a son, a mother and child were to present themselves in the temple for purification, as detailed in Leviticus 12. So there's a second part of the law that they're trying to fulfill. And finally, in verses 23 and 24, the law also required that a mother and father present their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. And this act of dedication was a way to publicly declare that their child belonged to the Lord. And it is in that spirit that we offer children here by child dedication at Maranatha. And of all of these things were done, why? Because Jesus came to fulfill the law, even as an infant. Joseph and Mary not only obeyed the angel when they named their boy Jesus, but they also obeyed God in every aspect that they needed to. In fact, Luke mentions five times that they did something for their son according to God's law. And this passage also lets us know about the financial situation that Joseph and Mary are in. Leviticus 12 says that when the woman came to for purification, she was to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. If, however, she couldn't afford the lamb, she could bring two doves or two pigeons instead. That made it possible for even the poorest to be able to obey the law of purification. And, well, Luke tells us that a pair of doves or two young pigeons were offered. It tells us that they were not rich. It tells us that 40 days after Jesus was born, the wise men hadn't shown up with all those gifts yet. And it's at this point Simeon enters the storyline. And aside from what we're told in Luke 2, we know absolutely zero about this man. We know nothing about him. So I'm going to pretend he's about this tall. I'm going to pretend he's about this big. And he's got about this much facial hair. Actually, he probably would have more. But his hair is probably at least this color. No, I'm not going to act like him. But he enters the scene. We don't know his background. We don't know his hometown. We don't know his education. We don't even know his occupation. We assume that he was some sort of a priest because he was hanging out at the temple, but we don't know that for certain. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. We also believe that he's an old man. Why? Well, because he had been waiting. But we can't be certain of that either. He just simply appears on the stage of history as a bit player in this drama that surrounds the birth of Christ. And after his part is over, he fades from the scene, never to be heard from again. He is, I guess, what we call a one-hit wonder. We wonder a lot about who he is. And he only really had one hit. And it's, wow, Luke tells the story this way. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, Simeon's name means God has heard. So what do we know about him? How about we list off everything we know about Simeon? First of all, he's a righteous and devout in his relationship to God. The scriptures are clear on that. He's not a phony like the Pharisees. This is evident by the fact that he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And that's what waiting for the consolation of Israel means. Simeon was both waiting for a personal consolation of salvation for himself and for the consolation or the deliverance of the promise of the Davidic and Abrahamic covenants. And Luke, he uses this Greek word of anticipation in verse 25 that means to be alert to his appearance. It means to be ready to welcome him. Are you ready to welcome Christ? He did all of this because he was a spirit-filled and spirit-led man. His reflection upon the Spirit's pre-Pentecost empowering of people to serve and to speak for God. And as a result of the Spirit's coming upon Simeon, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A revelation from God had been granted to him in a very unusual way that he was going to be privileged, that he is this just, he's a noble saint, that this revelation must have heightened his messianic hope. Can you picture him? He knew that God had told him by the Holy Spirit that he is going to see the Messiah. He gets to see the Messiah. He will not die until he sees the Messiah. And he knows that. And to realize that, he must have lived in a constant state of joyous expectation, knowing that each new day might be the one where the Messiah that he longed for, he would see. On the flip side of that, it must have been also a very sobering effect on him. I need to live a very godly life because I get to see the Messiah. And I picture him early each and every morning going to the temple, watching and waiting for Emmanuel to appear. We don't know how long he did this, but we do know that he did this. It may have been for decades. And I wonder if he was mocked by the religious, pious leaders going, "Oh, you're back again today, Simeon. Any luck? No? Come back tomorrow." As they go about performing their empty rituals, mocking him, I can see it happening very, very easily. How would he know him? Honestly, that's my question. What are you looking for? How would you know him? What would you look for? Would he have been thinking, "I'm looking for a baby"? Would he have been thinking, "I'm looking for a young man"? What would he have been looking for? Each time a young couple came with a baby, did he whisper, "Is this the one?" I don't know. But on this particular day, it was different. It was different because, verse 27 says this, "Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts." When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, suddenly Simeon's heart just leaps within him. The long days of waiting are finally over, and here is the one with whom the nations have been waiting for. Like, this is amazing. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, let's think about this for a second. Mary and Joseph are walking in. They're carrying a baby. We're here to dedicate Jesus for the purification and everything else. And we've got Joseph. He's got his little cage with his little doves. And here we've got our sacrifice to offer. And this is all we can afford. And out of nowhere comes this crazy old man who runs up to them excitedly, grabs the baby, and starts praising God. What is going on here? I mean, this isn't the first time strange things have happened with the birth of Jesus. But you're Mary, and some guy you have never met before approaches you and just takes your baby in his arms and starts speaking. What do you do? I'm not Mary. I might be more inclined to get your hands off my child before I throttle you. It's my baby. Don't take him away from me. But no. We don't even know if he introduces himself. He simply just took Jesus and held him, and Mary gives her infant to him. And the thought of this hits him. I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. At this very precise point, Simeon breaks out into a song of praise. And the mood of the song begins like this jubilant music of a Jewish wedding, but quickly becomes contemplative and ends on a note of extreme agony. I picture him with a huge grin on his face as he starts his salvation song. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of to your people Israel." Just like the other Christmas composers that we've looked at this season, Simeon knew the scriptures well, because his refrain is filled with references to the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you to get into the Word more in 2020. I could use the cliche, the best 2020 is found 2020, just read the Bible 2020, all those whatever cliches you want to use. Pick up a new reading schedule. Get into the Word of God this year. Don't wait. But Simeon's first thought is that of God. And he begins with an unusual title for God. It is a bizarre... Our English just doesn't do this one justice. Sovereign Lord. We read that 100 times or more in the Bible. What's so unusual about this one? He begins with an unusual title for God, which in this case is incredibly personal. It means my absolute master of supreme authority. It's the Greek word despot. Now, when you and I think of the word despot, we don't think of beneficial things. We think of tyrants. But that's the word he uses. He recognizes that his very lifespan is in God's hands. And God has promised that Simeon would see the Messiah. And now that he has, he is ready to die. The word dismiss refers to the release of a prisoner, to untie a ship, to set it sail, to take down the tent, to pack it up, it's all over and done. It's also used in the military sense to describe the watchman or the sentinel who was doing his watch during the long hours of the night, and he was asked specifically to find the rising of a specific star, and when that happened, there you go, your watch is done, go report, it's done. When he spots that star, he knows that his work is finished, and he goes to his commanding officer to be dismissed. And once dismissed, he goes back to his barracks to sleep. And that's how Simeon feels. The long wait is over. The perhaps years of anticipation have been filled. His sentry duty is finished. For he has seen and personally held the Lord's salvation. And now he's ready to be dismissed. This baby boy. Well, he had fulfilled Simeon's bucket list. And now he's ready to kick the bucket. For my eyes have seen your salvation. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. Do you realize that we must recognize that the fulfillment of all expressions has come in the person of Jesus Christ? And just like Simeon, we long to see him with our own eyes. And we treasure the expectation that one day we will. And I'll be honest, when I wrote this 2 weeks ago, I didn't know that my friend Sadie would be with the Lord this morning. But I know that she is rejoicing because she can see the Lord. I know that. And I have no doubt, because Sadie knew her Bible, I have no doubt that she is saying something like this: my eyes now see my salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Because Jesus came to shine the light of God into every nation, into every tribe, every tongue. And Simeon's words explode this narrow nationalism that Israel has, because the gospel is global in its scope. And it's interesting that he mentions the Gentiles first. Yes, Jesus came to the Jews first. Simeon is a Jew. He knows that Jesus and the salvation is there for the Jews first. But he is boldly proclaiming it is a revelation for the Gentiles. And in the last part of verse 32, Simeon calls Jesus the glory to your people Israel. In this baby, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and all the fears of all the years echoed by Jewish people across the centuries. Takes us back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And later, God told Moses, the great prophet, would come. And God also promised David a son would reign from his throne forever. God spoke through the prophets. I can't help but think of Isaiah, who promised that a son would be born of a virgin and his name would be called Emmanuel. And later, Micah predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and all of that is fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. And after hearing Simeon's salvation song, Joseph and Mary respond. And they say, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Think about this for just a second. Mary and Joseph both had spoken to angels. They'd been told that this was a child to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was the salvation of the world. Simeon never said anything new. And yet, here they are hearing it coming out of the mouth of this strange man in the temple, glorifying God, saying, your son is a revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for the people of Israel, for he is God's salvation. And then later on, when Jesus was 12 and they're in the temple again, we read in Luke 2:48 that they were astonished when they finally found him with the teachers. And they're teaching and they're amazed. They're amazed at, they're marveling at what he was saying. But their marveling was also going to be filled with some misery. Their praise would be intermingled with pain. And Simeon gives a final word of warning to Mary that dark days were coming. A message that no doubt had to be really hard to hear. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. They receive a blessing, and Mary is told that Jesus will cause some to fall and some to be raised. This was Jesus' destiny, that the coming Christ would not bring salvation and peace to everyone. And this phrase comes from the book of Isaiah, and it means that some will stumble over the Christ and will be crushed by him, and others will rise to new life. But not only would some Gentiles be saved, but also some Jews would stumble over him and fall into judgment. But it doesn't end there, because he goes on and he says this horrible phrase, and be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You guys like your thoughts of your hearts to be revealed? I mean, when they're pleasant and wonderful, like Silas and Kennedy, who declare their love for one another and want to get married, those are nice to hear. But what about all those other ones? The ones that you have towards the driver who's cutting you off, The ones that you have towards the coworker that just drives you up a wall, or the family member who just... or the pain and the suffering you have because your friend or your whoever is suffering. Those thoughts. Many rose up against Jesus, and many still do today. And when we come face to face with Jesus, people's real thoughts are exposed. When we lay wide open before the Lord, throughout his ministry, Jesus proclaimed that the only way to the kingdom, something the nation had long sought for, was to follow him. And the ones who did so would receive salvation, and they would rise. But the ones who did not believe in him would not receive salvation. That they would fall, and these consequences would reveal what they thought about Mary's son. And then Simeon, he could have just stopped there, but no. He draws a blade and he skewers Mary's soul as he speaks of this dark shadow of the cross that falls over Christmas. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. I believe that the cross is the most likely to be spoken of here, but I would like to suggest another additional interpretation above this and beyond this. Since this was written by Luke, and he mentions that Mary, in fact, did not always follow Jesus, and agrees that she doesn't always agree with what he's doing. Mary stumbled like any mother who has a child going down a path that they disagree with. Jesus, what are you doing? That's not what the Messiah is supposed to be doing, Jesus. Why are you bothering with all of this stuff, Jesus? I don't think you're supposed to do that, Jesus. And these things tend to cut deep and pierce one's very soul. And obviously the cross was the pinnacle of those moments when her son ended up at the cross. I can't imagine she's going, oh yes, this is exactly what Simeon was talking about. Oh yes, this is exactly what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be dying on a cross. That makes complete and total sense. Because it didn't. Check out what John MacArthur writes. Here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head that was... with sparkling eyes and an eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by spear because Jesus was born to die. We are so quick to talk about the sweetness of being a Christian, but we often leave out the sword that comes with it. We like to talk about blessings, but forget the burdens that come with following Christ. Following Christ will always cost you something. Jesus satisfies, but suffering goes along with the following, the one who suffered for me and suffered for you. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this: to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Simeon is saying this. Mary, they're going to touch this child, and you're not going to be able to do anything. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They're going to spread rumors about you and about Joseph. They're going to smear his name with malicious lies. And you will have to stand by helplessly and watch it happen, Mary. I don't think you'll catch Simeon's greeting with Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. Rather, he pauses, he clears his throat, and he tells us that Christmas will never be merry, and New Year's will never be happy until people get moving and surrender their lives to Jesus. Because here's the truth. Since Jesus entered this world, he has divided the human race. Jesus will cause the falling and the rising of many because of who he is and what he came to do. And Jesus forces people to make a decision about him. The Bible uses such powerful imagery. Jesus is either a rock that you build your life upon or the rock that you stumble over. So amidst all the pretty trees, the brightly colored lights, the parties, the presents, and all the stuff that has transpired already, remember this. While Christmas is costly, there is a much greater cost to follow Christ. Because following Jesus is not without piercing pain. Christmas is meant to be happy and joyful, but it's also a time of tremendous seriousness because Jesus will slice people into two camps. It all happens exactly as Simeon had predicted. When Mary watched her son die, a sword pierces her soul. And above the cradle stands the cross. This little baby was born to die. Next week, we're going right back into Mark. Right back into Mark. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to have some hoots and hollers next week because Mark chapter 11 is the triumphal entry. How about that? And we're going to start with the triumphal entry and we're going to work our way through Mark. And I'm hoping, but I'm maybe wrong, that we're going to get to Mark's account of the crucifixion right at Easter time. But we're going to spend the beginning of 2020 looking at the events of the very last week of Jesus' life here on earth before he died for my sins and died for your sins. The whole point of a bucket list is this: to maximize every moment of our existence so that we live our lives to the fullest. And if that's the case, then every Christian should have a bucket list. And on that bucket list, it should be to glorify God to the fullest. So that each and every moment of my existence is to bring glory to Him. Most people who create these lists put down what they want to do. Simeon's list was created by God himself. And here's the question. What does God have on your bucket list for you? The question is not, what do I want to do before I die? The question is, what does God want me to do before he calls me home? The only thing on Simeon's list was to see the Lord. How about you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It is a brand new year, a time when we often make resolutions to better ourselves. It's a brand new year in which we have begun this year hearing that there is salvation in you. It's a brand new year where we've also been told that there will be suffering. There will be a sword that comes with the salvation. Father, I pray that each and every one of us knows you today. That no one leaves here without knowing you. Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to you this year, this day. It's great to make New Year's resolutions, but I know that your word says that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, Father, may we live today to maximize your name and glorify you above all. Not only today, but tomorrow and the next. This we pray in Jesus' precious name.